We are in chapter 3. I'd like you to stand with me, and we're going to pray, and then we'll dive into this. Father, we thank you so much that you are the giver of life. And we thank you, Lord, that you are also the healer of hearts. And we just rejoice today in the testimony, the story that Claire shared of how, Lord, you met her and how you have healed her and how now you are using her. And Lord, I pray for every broken-hearted person here in this room today, especially maybe who has been affected or has had an abortion, or maybe a guy here who was a part of that. Lord, I just pray today that they would know that there is forgiveness in Jesus and that you are able to heal hurts and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we thank you for that, that you allow us to move forward. And Lord, we pray for these men and women who serve in these pregnancy resource centers and at Birth Choice, that you would continue to use them to change lives and really to help divert the course of history for one of these little babies that would come into this world and live a full life and perhaps even get to know you and make an impact for you. We thank you, Lord, for that. And we also pray this morning for Pastor Chuck Smith as he has begun chemotherapy. God, we ask that you would just shrink that cancer, that you would touch him and heal him, and you'd continue to give him strength. We thank you for him. Bless our time now in the Word. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word church, but my hunch is that it's quite a bit different than what the people in the first century thought of when they thought of the church. You see, in the first century, in the very beginning, the church started as a movement. It didn't begin as an institution. It wasn't a learning center. It didn't have any corny banners or bands or buildings or anything else that began with the letter B. There was no facilities, there was no staff, there was no hierarchy. From the very beginning, the church was seen as a movement. A gathering of people moving around an incredible event in history that we call the resurrection. And it was based upon lives connected to a living Savior. In fact, the Greek word used for church was the word ekklesia, which actually means a gathering or an assembly. It's used 115 times in the Greek New Testament. It speaks of a group of people gathering together and moving through life together, connected by a central thought, goal, person, or event. And in the history of the Christian church, that life, that person, was Jesus Christ, and the event was the resurrection. But over time, there was a shift that happened in the mindset of the ecclesia. Translators, you see, changed the word ecclesia to the word church, which simply means the Lord's house. The whole idea was kind of born out of the Old Testament idea of the temple. And that simple linguistic transition resulted in some terrible, terrible theology. You see, the church became known as a place, a location, a building. And whoever controlled the building controlled the church. And whoever controlled the building controlled the scriptures. And whoever controlled the building and controlled the scriptures controlled the people inside of the building and controlled the finances. And in some segments of society and church history, actually controlled the government. But Jesus never intended it to be that way. But that just brief look at church history reminds us of a fundamental fact. And the fundamental fact is this, is that there has always been problems in the church. You know, the church was birthed in Acts chapter 2 But by Acts chapter 5, we see that there's hypocrisy in the church. And in Acts chapter 6, there's division in the church. And here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we are about 60 years removed from Pentecost and the birth of the ecclesia. And Jesus is here writing personal letters to seven churches. And five of these seven churches have some major problems. But this blesses me. And it's good for us to remember. It reminds us that in this thing that we call the body of Christ and the family of God, that there are flaws, that we have imperfections, that we're sinners, that we make mistakes. In fact, speaking of mistakes, I came across some what would be called bulletin bloopers. These were some announcements in some real church bulletins that had a word misspelled or a comma left out that changed the message just slightly. Here's a couple examples. One said, "Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help." Or this one, "Thursday night potluck, prayer and medication to follow." Some lousy cooks in that church. Or this one, "For those who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs." This was the best. "The rose on the pulpit this morning is to announce the birth of David and Ellen Beltzer, the sin of Reverend and Mrs. Beltzer." Now, those are some innocent misprints, but they point out a fundamental truth, namely, that we all have bloopers, that we all have faults, that we all have problems, that the church is full of bloopers because it's full of sinners. And I don't say that, please hear me on this, I don't say that to excuse away carnality, but I say that to state it as a fact and a reality. That we are a flawed group of people. That we are sinners. And that's why I so appreciate this portion of Scripture that we find ourselves in this morning and last week. Because we see Jesus caring for these flawed, messed up people who are a part of His body. He singles out seven churches in Asia Minor, seven being the number of completion, and he sends a letter to them. Why these seven? I mean, there's a whole bunch of churches. Why does he single out these seven? And of these seven, five of these churches have problems. I believe that Jesus singles out these seven churches because he knew that the problems and the needs faced by these churches would represent the problems and the needs faced by believers throughout the centuries. So that those of us living today in San Diego, California, in the year 2012, that we could read these letters and identify with these needs and these problems faced by these churches, and we could be encouraged that rather than abandoning these believers for not having it all together, what we see is a loving Savior who comes to them to address their error, to confront their sin, and to meet their needs. And I just think that is awesome. I love that. That's the heart of our Lord. To not say, "Man, you guys are messed up, I'm out of here." But to come and say, "You're messed up, and I want to deal with this." And the thing I want to remind you of as we've been looking at in this section of Scripture is that in each one of these letters, Jesus doesn't just point out the problem, but he reveals himself to the church as the answer to their problem. That the revelation that Jesus gives of himself here is in direct correlation with the problem or the need that this church was facing. And the application to us in that is that as we are honest about our sin and as we are honest about our problems and our needs, that we must remember that this same Jesus is here to meet with us. Now, last week, we looked at the four churches in Revelation chapter 2. Today, we're moving into chapter 3, and where we see the final three churches. Two of these churches had problems. One of them had a need. And here's what we're going to do. It was my intention to look at all three, but I just kind of felt beginning last night, and then it happened during first service this morning as well, that the Lord just would have us look at one. And we're going to come back and look at the remaining two next week. But we're going to start with the church in Laodicea, and then we'll finish up next time with the church of Sardis in Philadelphia. And I'll explain why as we go along, why we're starting with Laodicea, and I think you'll understand in just a moment. But let's begin in verse 14 of chapter 3. Follow along as I read. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works and that you are neither cold nor hot. And I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Pause there and let me have your attention. The church in Laodicea, their problem was is that they were lukewarm. Now, I love in the morning a nice hot cup of tea, especially if it's just strong black tea. I usually have a couple of those each morning. And I love in the afternoon to have a cup or a glass of iced tea. I think that, you know, the hot tea in the morning, cold tea in the afternoon is awesome, but lukewarm tea is disgusting. It's gross. On a hot day, a glass of cold chocolate milk is great. Or on a cold night, a cup of hot cocoa is awesome. But anything lukewarm, chocolate, it's gross. It's disgusting. And here in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus compares the church of Laodicea to this lukewarm drink, and he says, you make me sick, you make me want to vomit. Now, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, it uses the word spew, and that's just a dainty way of saying barf, you know? And that's what he's saying here. Now, I want us to think for a minute about this idea of being lukewarm, a lukewarm condition. And let's take it out of the realm of a cup of liquid, of something that we're drinking. And let's just put it in the realm of atmosphere, the realm of a room. You see, lukewarm is being comfortable in your present state. Think of it this way. If you are in a room that is too hot, what are you going to do? You're moved to do something about that. You're going to go and open the window. You're going to flip on the AC, or you're going to start taking off clothes. You know, you're going to start removing layers because you're hot and you want to get cool. You want to do something. You're moved to change that. If you're in a room that's too cold, again, you're moved to do something. You want to turn on the heat, or you want to start layering up, or you're going to close the window. And that's why Jesus says to this church, hey, I wish that you were either hot or cold. Because if you're either one of those things, you're going to do something to change that. But he says, because you are lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And so too, the problem with a lukewarm Christian is that they are comfortable in their present spiritual state. There's no urgency in their heart to change. And in the case of the church of Laodicea, their lukewarm condition also made them delusional. Notice how they saw themselves. In verse 17, Jesus said, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. But Jesus said, in reality, you don't know. That's the delusion, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now that is quite a contrast, isn't it? On the one hand, they're saying, hey man, we are rich and we are wealthy and we don't have any needs. And he says, no. They're saying, hey, we're living the lifestyle of the rich and famous. And he says, no, you're a beggar. And you don't have anything. In fact, things were so bad in verse 20, it says that Jesus was on the outside of this church knocking on the door to see if they would let him in. Let's look at his revelation to this church. Verse 14. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus comes to this church that thinks they have it all together, that they are rich and have need of nothing, and he reveals himself as the one who is the faithful and true witness. In other words, he's telling them that he is faithful to tell them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You see, what we hear from Jesus will not be diluted. It will not be distorted. It will not be falsified. It will not be watered down. In Jesus, we can be assured that we are not going to hear what we want to hear, but we will hear what we need to hear. That Jesus is a true friend. He'll tell you when you have spaghetti sauce on your chin, you know? Or he'll tell you when your fly's down. He'll tell you when that outfit just isn't working for you, you know? He's honest. Don't you love it when you're out with somebody and, you know, you're eating and you get something on your chin and, you know, you go in the bathroom and, like, come back, like, why didn't you tell me, you know? Like, why don't I embarrass you? And like, you're sitting there with this, you know, it's like, and that's not embarrassing, you know? It's like, come on, give me the signal or something. Jesus is that friend. He's that one that will come to you, and when he sees a problem in your life, he's not going to ignore it. He's not going to talk to others about it, but he's going to talk to you. And that's what you want in a friend, right? That's what you want in a doctor. If you have a terrible life-threatening disease, you don't want to go to the doctor and have them tell you that you just have a cold. Jesus is that faithful and true witness. And by revealing himself as the faithful and true witness, Jesus is declaring that his diagnosis is totally reliable. But I want you to also notice that he reveals himself to them as the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this phrase has bothered some and caused confusion in the minds of others who have misread it to say that Jesus was a part of God's creation. The Jehovah Witnesses, for instance, claim that God created Jesus and then Jesus, in turn, created everything else. That, however, is not a proper understanding of what this verse is declaring. The word beginning in the Greek is the word arche. And it's a word that means the source of all creation, or the chief of all creation. In other words, it means that Jesus is the one who is over all creation, that he began it. It all begins and it all ends with him, that he is the source, that he's the chief, that he's the one who is over creation. And that idea is really consistent with the scriptures. Let me give you a couple of examples. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And then here it is, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 said, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, Jesus, and for him. So this is what is implied in this description of Jesus to the church in Laodicea. That Jesus is the one who knows everything about you, that he has an accurate understanding of your condition, and being the source of God's creation, he can do something about it. Jesus is the physician who is most capable of dealing with our spiritual conditions. In fact, he's a specialist. He's the only one who has the answer and the ability to deal with our problem. And the good news is he's willing. He's willing to come to us and to heal us and to fix us and to restore that which is broken. But you see, that's the starting point for getting healthy. We have to see that we're broken. We have to see ourselves honestly. We have to see that we are not rich, that we don't have it all together, that we are not in need of nothing, but that in reality, all of us, we're poor, we're wretched, we're naked. And that's why I felt led to start with the church in Laodicea. You see, before we can be made whole, we need to realize that there's a problem. And sometimes, like is the case with this church, Jesus sometimes has to come and knock. He has to get our attention. He has to say, hey, you need to wake up, there's a problem. Or sometimes he'll shake us to get our attention, to get us to understand that, hey, you're sick. There's a need here. Don't ignore it. You know, Claire in her testimony mentioned that for many years as a Christian, she was wearing a mask. And she was hiding the pain and the shame of her abortion. And she felt that if she shared, that she would get judged or she would be rejected. And she felt like she wouldn't be accepted. And that's sad. That when she told me that, we were meeting a while back in the office with her and my wife, and she told that story, and it broke my heart. And I thought, I wonder how many other people feel that way. And I bet you there's a lot. That we put on these masks. We pretend. You know, the church in Laodicea, I mean, they were delusional. I mean, they really thought, hey, we have it all together. But we have a tendency to pretend. How often does this happen? Husband and wife are fighting on the way to church. And they pull in the parking lot. And they get out of the car and they put on a smiley face. Sometimes it even starts before they get in the car. They're at home and they're, you know, one of them's yelling, come on, we're going to be late. We're always late. We're going to worship God, you know. And they fight all the way here and get out of the car and they put on a smiley face and hold hands and come walking in. So he says, good morning, how you doing? And they're like, oh great, here to worship God, you know. Why do we do that? When in reality we all have our pasts. Every single one of us, we all have our struggles. There is not a perfect person in this room, but we do have a perfect Savior who is committed to making us whole. It's what we call sanctification. You know, it's been said that justification is the miracle of a moment. You give your life to Christ and He declares you justified. Happens in a moment. You don't know Christ today, it can happen in a moment. That justified means God declares you righteous, and He declares you righteous because of Jesus. Justification is the miracle of a moment, but sanctification is the process of a lifetime, and we are all in that process, every single one of us. You might have thought, as you listened to Claire, that took a lot of guts for her to get up there and share what she shared. But you know what I say? That should be the norm. That should be the norm. That kind of honesty in this place, in a gathering of believers, should be the norm. That we're able to share, hey, this is my past. This is what Jesus did. Or to share our present. Hey, this is what I'm struggling with. And Claire shared that the freedom came for her when she heard my wife share her testimony and things that she had come out of. And this is the thing, is when we're honest like that, we have no idea the impact that you being real and sharing your story and your struggle is going to have on someone else. And a person should be able to come into a place like this and feel protected, not judged. They should be able to feel that, hey, if I share my past, that's okay because they all have a past. They should be able to come in and say, hey, if I share my struggle, that's okay because they're all struggling too. And we all have issues. Now, understand me, we don't celebrate that. We're not celebrating, oh, we all have issues and, you know, we all struggle. And no, we don't celebrate that and we're not okay with that. But we need to be a community that says, yes, we are flawed. Yes, we sin. Yes, we have struggles and we're not okay with that. And we don't accept that in ourselves and we don't accept that in others. But we are committed to being real with Jesus. And real with each other because we believe that Jesus is the only one who can make us whole. And like the church in Laodicea, we need to buy from him. We need to receive from him is the idea. And so we share with each other for the purpose of accountability. And we share with each other for the purpose of prayer. And we share with each other for the purpose of coming alongside of each other to say, hey, I'm here to encourage you. That's why it's so important in a church this size that we have small groups, that we have those kind of settings, that you can have friends that you can be real with who will also be real with you, people that you can build relationships with, friends that you can have in your life that you can go to and say, and I encourage you to say this, if you see anything in my life that is off or seems out of whack, you have the permission to call me on it. And my question to us today is, will we be honest with Jesus today? Will we be honest with ourselves? Will we consider our hearts today and ask, Lord, have I become lukewarm? Have I been pretending to be on fire when in reality I'm not hot or I'm not cold? I'm just kind of in that lukewarm state. And there's no urgency to change your condition because you're just comfortable. You know, I think a telltale sign of a lukewarm person is a lack of prayer. We get comfortable. And so we don't pray. We don't feel a need to pray. We don't feel an urgency. It happens in our marriages. You just kind of go through the motions and we get comfortable. And it's easy for us to think, even though we're looking at our marriage, oh, you know, we're okay. And man, compared to that couple, man, we're really doing good, you know? When in reality, we know that we are so far from the standard that God sets in his word. But there's no urgency in our hearts to say, God, help us. To cry out in desperation, Lord, make me a better husband. Or Lord, make me a better wife. We can get comfortable in our ministries where we just kind of find ourselves just kind of, hey, this is what I do and this is the way we do it and this is what we do. And there's no sense of an urgency, a longing to say, God, if you don't show up, we're in trouble. And Lord, we can't do this without you. We can get comfortable living in this world. And even though as we're living and we go about our day and we go about this daily grind and we realize that we're not really making the kind of impact that we'd really like to make, but it doesn't bother us anymore. And it should bother us. There's no burden for the lost. And we don't pray. Lord, you've placed me in a sphere of influence. Show me how I can make an impact. I believe we need to cry out to Jesus today to say, Lord, I need you. Lord, touch my heart. That we would be honest with each other, take off the masks, and we would be honest with Jesus. That if you're a person here and you're struggling with pornography, that you would get in your men's group or your women's group, because it's not just a guy's problem anymore. and you would say, hey, I'm having this problem and I need help. And I need you to hold me accountable. I know a pastor who just this past week had to step down from his church, has greatly hurt his family because of sordid sexual sin. And a problem was in his life, he had surrounded himself with a bunch of young people that really looked up to him, but no one who would speak into his life. We need those people. If you're having marriage problems, go to your home group leader. If you're not in one, get in one and say, hey, we're having problems. We need some help. We've been pretending. Don't wait until it blows up. If you're in financial struggles, instead of pretending that everything's okay and spending money that you don't have, when somebody asks you if you want to go to dinner or something, instead of pretending like, oh yeah, sure, tell them, be honest, say, you know what, we're really struggling right now. How about a barbecue? We'll cook some hot dogs. Let's just fellowship. It's like, can we be that real? That's the kind of ecclesia that I want to be a part of. One that's real and honest. In humility, telling Jesus, hey, we don't have it all together. And remembering that he says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, it all starts with seeing ourselves correctly. And next week, when we come back and we look at Sardis, we're going to see that their problem was they had a name that they were alive, but really they were dead. They were in need of revival. They were in need of the Holy Spirit. But part of their problem was, like Laodicea, it was self-confidence. It starts with seeing that there's a problem. And once we come to the Lord in brokenness in that way, we open the door for the Holy Spirit to come in and revive us. And then the result of that is what we'll see in the Church of Philadelphia. God opens up doors for His divine resources to fill our lives. And He opens up doors for us to be able to make an impact in this world. But it starts with that place of us coming and really doing, like David said, Lord, search me, oh God. And being real with God. And being real with ourselves. And being real with each other. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a Savior and a friend, a Lord, who will come to us and speak truth and be real, who is not content to leave us in a lukewarm state or leave us in the midst of our problems or to ignore our sin. But you come to us lovingly but strongly to point out what needs to change. And Lord, I believe that you have spoken to us this morning on many levels, starting with Claire. And Lord, we just desire right now in this moment as we take a few minutes, as we close this service, to just, we want to be real with you. To say, Lord, search us. To bring our hearts before you. To really ponder in that equation of being hot, cold, or lukewarm, where are we? Lord, do a work in our hearts. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. I thank you, Lord, that you justify and that you are committed to making us whole. We yield ourselves to you. Thank you, Jesus. Our head bowed and our eyes closed. So we just remain in this attitude of prayer. Eddie's going to begin to just lead us in song. And I just want to encourage you to just search your heart right now. And maybe you're in a place today where you realize, you know what, man, my heart's not right. Or I am lukewarm. Or I've been involved in things I shouldn't be. I encourage you to deal with that right now. But maybe you're here this morning and you realize, man, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I'm wrestling with this, or I'm wrestling with that, or you know, I've been just struggling in this area of sin or whatever it might be. And maybe today you're willing to be real about that. And come get prayer. There's men and women, part of our prayer team up front here, and you can come up and just say, hey, I'm struggling. And they're not, this isn't a time for them to counsel, it's just a time for them to pray, and they just want to pray for you. I think the Lord is calling us to stop pretending and to take off the mask and to just come and be real with Him and real with each other. Because that's when healing starts.